Hi, everybody. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, you'll find the story for today on pages 1888. And I'm going to be doing the first book of Peter, second chapter, verses 4 through 10. The living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who he trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
It is children's church time. Let's pray. Mighty God, we give you thanks for today, for being here among us, for building us, into a spiritual house. We thank you that you have equipped us as your saints to do good works. And we thank you that your grace and your mercy sustain us each new day. As we come to your word together now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday in Lent and the second Sunday of our Renew series. And through this series of 6 weeks, we're going to cover six propositions for renewal, six ideas, six practices that we can incorporate, should incorporate, must incorporate in order to be renewed as individuals and as a church together. So last week we talked about extensive listening to the Word of God. We talked about several ways that we listen to the Word of God. We talked about what it means to really pray with the Word of God, and so we came up with this acronym, and because of the 90s, you have to pray just to make it today. We learned an acronym to help you in your studying of scriptures, that you come to the text prayerfully, we come to the text repentantly, we come to the text asking, and we come to the text with a yes in our hearts. We want to be prayerful, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us whenever we study the Word, whether it's individually, whether it's listening to a sermon, whether it's being part of a Bible study. Repent. We want to be open to the text transforming us, not us saying, oh, I don't like that, I don't like that, I'm going to reframe that, I'm going to ignore that, I'm going to skip that. But when it calls us to repent, to be honest and active, to ask questions of the words, to ask questions of one another, to ask questions of other people who are studying the Bible, to ask, 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 it can handle it. The Bible can handle your questions. And then the yes. We want a yes. We want to say yes to whatever the Spirit asks us to do today. Maybe the yes is repentance. Maybe the yes is asking. Maybe the yes is prayer. But whatever the yes is, we want to be able to say yes to what God is speaking to us. So that's what we learned last week. Building on the ancient Protestant Reformation principle, sola scriptura, scripture alone, the idea that scripture is to influence our lives at every level. Today, what we're going to talk about is also influenced by the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, or what I'm going to call being a common people for the common good, or a common people with common practice. Next week, we're going to talk about Christianity as life. Following week, having a peace-seeking spirit. The following week, whole life, whole person formation, and then finally proclaiming the good news. These are going to be our six propositions, proposals for renewal. Now, let's dig into the common people for the common good. God's glory and neighbor's good. You ever heard this phrase? That God's people, the church, has been called to live for God's glory and neighbor's good. Anybody ever heard that little short phrase? Well, you just did. Write it down if you like. It's not even up on the screen. But God's glory and neighbor's good is going to be sort of the framework of what we're talking about today. God's glory and neighbor's good. Yeah. It's kind of a riff on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. But live for God's glory and for your neighbor's good. That is fundamentally what we're talking about when we talk about common people and a common practice. So we'll dive right into the text, right into 2 Peter, where it says in verse 4, what Stephanie just read for us, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Christ, the living stone, makes us into living stones to be built as a holy priesthood. That's a lot of words, and it's kind of weird. But so, thank you, Stephanie, for bringing a brick with you today. Oh, that's full of dirt. That's okay. Sorry, Tracy. It's just Tracy. Yeah, that's fine. It's in the holes. That's what happens with bricks. So, the living stone. Well, let's say Jesus is the living stone. Somehow, principle of transference. By being part of the same building, the same spiritual house as the living stone, we get to share the power of the living stone himself, and we get to be living stones ourselves. Now, we don't think about stones as living, do we? There is some biblical precedent. They talk about, right, if the people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Well, maybe this is exactly what's going on here. Jesus says, see, I'm going to make you into living stones. You will be those rocks that will cry out. You will be the rocks that will cry out. I will be the living stone, and you are living stones built together as a holy priesthood. And that is an odd phrase. All throughout the Old Testament, throughout much of the church, the priesthood is a class of people who do priestly things, right? Separate from the regular riffraff. Not riffraff. from the common people, right? There's a common people, and then there's a priesthood. That is generally how it is thought of. There's a clergy and a laity. And of course, for practical purposes, it makes sense that any organization needs leadership, right? You have to have leaders who do certain jobs and other people who do other jobs, right? That is a natural part of life. But according to Peter, he has built the church. Christ has built the church, the whole church itself, into a holy priesthood. Now, Martin Luther called this the priesthood of all believers. The idea that every person in the church, every person who comes to know Jesus, is in some way a priest. Now, why would we say that everybody's a priest? I thought about like making cardboard priest collars to put in the bulletins today, but it seemed a little too complicated. Plus, I've never worn one myself. I don't even know how to do it. But to be a priesthood of all believers means that we all together share some sort of priestly function. Now, what were the priests? The Old Testament priests were people who would stand before God and advocate for the people, right? They would come before God, they would offer sacrifices, they would offer prayers of incense. Right? The people got to participate in a lot of ways, temple activities. They got to offer their incense, they got to offer their cattle, they got to offer their sacrifices, they got to make bread and offer it, grain offerings, all these sort of things. But the priests were the ones that actually got to go in and see God in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was such an exclusive place that many priests would tie a rope around their waist before they went in case they encountered God and fell dead, so that the next person who had to retrieve him wouldn't die also. They had a rope around their waist so they could pull him back. That's serious stuff. But we are a holy priesthood. We all, actually already this morning, we all prayed together, did we not? Directly to God. We offered our prayers to God. You all can pray directly to God. You know why? Because of the living stone. The living stone. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? Because Jesus, the living stone, is our high priest. He is the head honcho priest, and he's built us into a holy priesthood altogether. So we, because of Jesus, get to pray directly to God. You don't need to come to me and say, Lord, pray for me. You can ask me to pray for you, and I appreciate that, and I want to pray for you. But my prayers aren't any more special than your prayers or somebody else's prayers. You're all priests. We are a holy priesthood. We are together a priesthood. That is something, that is a trait that we share in common. Now, you don't have to call yourself a priest any more than you have to call yourself a saint, even though the Bible says you're a saint too. You don't have to use that word for yourself, but understand that functionally, because you go straight to God in prayer, you offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. By doing that, you are acting as a priest. And together, collectively, we are the priesthood. I'm not the priest. We are the priesthood. So, we are living stones. And I've always thought that that seems a little stale as a metaphor, because a building doesn't move, right? I always like the body of Christ metaphor better, because a body, right, moves. All the pieces have moving parts. So what does it mean to be living stones? I thought, isn't that also kind of like homogenous? Like everybody's just a stone, and a stone is a stone is a stone, right? But I've been thinking a little bit more about it. And I've been thinking about it specifically in terms of what we have in common and what we have that's different. To be in common, to be a royal priesthood together, does not mean that we are all the same. Are we all the same? Are you 6'9"? There you go. Sorry, I don't know why I have to throw that out all the time, but everybody talks about it all the time when I'm out in public, so it's hard for me to ignore it too. We're not all the same, but we are all common. No, is common a bad thing? Something like, for some people, like being called common or normal is like the greatest insult you could give them. I am not normal. Don't you dare call me normal. I'm everything but normal, right? And that's okay. You don't have to be normal. And probably if you think that, you're probably not. So, you know, nobody's going to mistake you for normal. But common is about the things that we have in common, right? There's a shared experience. We are a common people who share life together. Being together in the church is important. There's always that like age-old question about, well, if I'm a Christian, do I have to go to church? And people argue about whether or not you actually have to go to church. You got to be a part of something. Because the church isn't just you and Jesus, right? I'm not saying you have to go to church every Sunday or whatever. There's no like rules and laws, but you got to be a part of it. You have to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And what God is doing in the world often gets called church. Because, hey, we're kind of trying to get together and organize this thing and do the most good together. But common does not mean the same. Let me show you a stone cabin. Looks like it's built right on a waterfall. I'm not even sure how that works. Can you see the stones? Are they all the same? No. They're not all the same. There's big stones, there's little stones, there's rectangular stones, there's trapezoidal stones, there is stones shaped like fish from the side. There's stones that are shaped like squares, triangles, there's some triangles, really skinny, long triangles, all sorts of shapes. Living stones built together. Now, they're not living stones, those are just regular stones, right? But they're built together to build something. They all serve a common purpose. What is the common purpose? Be in a cabin, or whatever you want to call this structure. They serve the common purpose of the common good, but they're not all the same. Some stones are bigger than others. You think the little stones are jealous of the big stones? You think the big stones that are at the bottom are jealous of the big stones that are all the way at the top? Or do you think the stones that are at eye level for most people, not me, are like the most valued stones because they get the most eyeballs? Now, of course, this is ridiculous because stones don't have thoughts. We don't think. I don't think. Whoever built this, or whatever person or group of people built this, put it together the way they saw fit. They built a stone cabin out of disparate parts. Some parts that are skinny, some that are wide, some that are big, some that are small, some that are oblong, some that are angular, some that are jagged and sharp. But together, they form one thing. God has done this with us, has he not? We don't all look the same. We don't all act the same. We are not all the same. But we do have a common purpose and mission. We are a common people. We share something in common because we're all part of this thing together. We're part of this thing together. And one of the core things that the holy priesthood does as we come together is to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. So this is not animal sacrifices, ritual sacrifices. This is spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices between our spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual sacrifices. In Romans 12, it says, Paul calls the church to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So our spiritual lives, which can be invisible in some ways, because the way I interact with God isn't always completely visible to the world around me, our spiritual lives are deeply connected to one another. This is something that we share in common. We together offer spiritual practices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, the ritual of coming together here every Sunday at 11 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock in the summer, is something that we have in common. It is a way that we offer spiritual sacrifices together, right? We sacrifice sleeping in an extra, I'm going to put a number on it, no guilt here, however long you sleep on Saturdays. We sacrifice sleeping in just to make ourselves present to be here, right? But the things that we do, we pray, we confess, we sing, we offer praises, we share in the Lord's Supper together, we confess our faith together, we do so many things together that are spiritual sacrifices. And then on our own, in our lives, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We take the time to read our Bible, to pray, to still ourselves, to be still and know that He is God. These things that, I got other things to do. I could be, you know, washing the floor, making some money, doing a job, watching some Netflix. Some things are real productive, some things are not real productive, but either way, we got to sacrifice some of that stuff in order to make spiritual sacrifices. Offering spiritual sacrifices can look a lot of different ways. But what it basically means is saying that I'm going to allow my spiritual life to guide the way I live my daily life. That it's not just like a little add-on, but that the Holy Spirit of God is actually my guide. So sometimes I might be responsive to the Holy Spirit in a day. I might be running late somewhere, and I have to like call and say, oh, sorry, the Spirit has prompted me to do something else. That might feel weird, but sometimes you know it. Sometimes you know that the Spirit is urging you to do something. You ever felt this little nudge from the Spirit where it's like, oh yeah, I know, the Spirit wants me to go talk to that person. The Spirit wants me to pull into this parking lot at this time. No, for some of you, you may go through your life and never have an experience like that, but for some people you do, and for some people you have it all the time. Sometimes spiritual sacrifice just means being disciplined to do something every day, setting a time on your calendar and doing it every day because you need the routine, you need the rhythm. But we have a call, a common call to offer spiritual sacrifices. And then when you skip down to the bottom of this passage that Stephanie read for us, you get to another call, which is a call in verse 9, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, declaring the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light, that can be done in church, right? Together, we declare the praises of God. We sing songs of praise. But when I hear that word declare, I'm thinking that that's not just to be declared to God. We also have a call to declare to others, to declare to friends, neighbors, family members, coworkers, to declare in some way, the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His wonderful light. That is like what a testimony is. So if anybody's thinking about feeling the Spirit stirring towards April 1st or any time thereafter, sharing a testimony, as it talks about in the news and notes in the bulletin today, just a little plug. If you're wanting to figure out what is a testimony, it is declaring the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God did something in me. God did something in my life. God did something to me. God did something for me. God did something that made me really mad. And guess what? I appreciate it now. Declaring the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Sometimes we like the darkness, but He called us into His wonderful light. We might like the darkness, but man, His wonderful light is so much better. It's so much better. So there's an inward and an outward component of being a common priesthood. Because we can share all sorts of things together and have all sorts of things in common and still kind of not be fulfilling our mission. Because our mission isn't just to be a common people. Our mission is also to have common practices for the common good. So, last week I was in James chapter 1. We were together in James chapter 1. And we talked about the Word being a mirror. What reveals to us maybe the imperfections of our face. Maybe it reveals that we have peanut butter or a Sharpie marker on our face. And that the Word compels us to do something about that. That if we just walk away and forget that what we saw, the Word's not doing any good in our lives. But I kind of intentionally stopped short of the end of that chapter. But if you read the rest of it, this is what James says. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Ouch. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James calls us to not only read the Word, but to do it. And what are we to do? Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Orphans and widows. We're talking about vulnerable people, people who are easily taken advantage of, people who maybe have the cards stacked against them in the world. If we're not doing that in some meaningful way, we're not acting as a common people for the common good. We're not acting for God's glory and neighbor's good. We're just trying to get the glory without doing the good. I mentioned that this Renew series, last week I mentioned that it's based on this book, The Pietist Option, which is some of our historical roots in the Covenant Church from the Pietist movement in the German Lutheran Church in the late 1600s. And I want to tell the story of Mor Ival. You correct my Swedish pronunciation if you got any, but there's not going to be much Swedish in here. So there was this Pietist movement that started in the Lutheran Church and then eventually got into the Holiness movement and the Moravians and the Wesleyans, and it transformed a whole lot of things. It was a renewal movement within a church that needed renewal desperately. And eventually it came to the mission Pietist friends who started the Covenant movement in the late 1800s. And I'm going to share this story about a small group that met in the Swedish province of Värmland? Yeah, okay. Värmland in the middle of the 19th century, okay? So 1850s, 60s, 70s. In the lovely description by Glenn Wieberg, these Pietists, and here's the quote, gathered around the gospel and made the remarkable discovery that because of grace, they were also bound to the needs of neighbor. Swedish farm folks in the mid-1800s. They pooled their scarce funds to buy the freedom of boys and girls who were forced to work off their parents' debts as farmhands and servants. And like Franca in the previous century, they founded a school and a children's home. Coming back to Jesus, the living Word, through the written Word of Scripture, taught the members of this small group to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep themselves from being polluted by the world, James 1:27. But what's most remarkable is that the leader of this project to care for children in distress was herself a widow with six kids of her own. Maria Nilsdotter. Today it would be Nelson. Right. Nilsdotter, though, who was called Mor Ival, mother at Val Farm. Better than most, She and the other women in her group knew that reading God's word kept them from conforming to the world by prompting them to care for those that society neglected. We talked about the message that the word pietist can send. Being pious can really kind of like feel like stuck up and sticking my nose up, and holier than thou is what we can think of when we think of pious people. But baked into the historical pietist movement is a common priestly people for the common good. Originally, the movement that was called pietism was a renewal movement of people actually taking their faith seriously enough to love one another and to seek the good of their communities. That's the kind of pietism we want to be about. We don't have to, again, any more than you have to call yourself a saint, or you have to call yourself a, what was the word I said earlier? A priest, yeah, that's right, thank you. You don't have to call yourself a saint, you don't have to call yourself a priest, you don't have to call yourself a pietist. But know that baked into pietism are roots, and hopefully continuing to be baked into our lives, is a common people for the common good. We don't just look at the word and spend a bunch of time reading about it and have all these great ideas and never put them into practice. And what we put into practice is tangible good for the world, for the common good. Not just for us, but for our community, for those who are at the margins, most vulnerable. This is core to the mission of our church, of the church in general. I think ultimately what this is about, now, March Madness is almost upon us, right? 'Tis the day. The selection show will be immediately following the game that most of us care about. But you may hear, as you watch a game, talk about a good inside-outside game. Ever heard about this? When you're watching a basketball game? You never watch basketball. I watch basketball all the time, mostly NBA, but I watch college too, especially this time of year. A good inside-outside game is about moving the ball close to the hoop and then far away from the hoop. Close to the hoop and then far away from the hoop. Dribbling, kicking out, throwing from the outside into the post, moving it around. The idea is the more that you move the ball around, eventually the defense is going to get tired and somebody's going to be open, either for one of the long shots or one of the short shots, okay? Got it? That's like similar, that's kind of like layman's terms, basketball. A good inside-outside game is what makes often a good basketball team, a good offense. The same is true for the church. We have to have a good inside game and a good outside game. There is no such thing as a healthy church that only cares for themselves. There is no such thing as a healthy church that only meets the needs of the world. There's great organizations that do only one or the other of those things. There's social clubs that do the inside well. There's nonprofit organizations, World Vision, World Relief organizations that do just the outside stuff. But in the church, it's our unique gift to the world that we play the inside-outside game. We have to do it all. It makes it harder because, you know, people are messy and the world is messy. So we get into both worlds, the inner world of people and the outside world that needs a whole lot of help. And we do it wrong and we've made so many mistakes throughout the centuries. But it's what we're called to as the church, a good inside-outside game. I want to conclude with this word from August Hermann Franke, one of the founders of historical pietism. He said, "Whatever your job, the key is that a person carries out his professional calling joyfully and cheerfully to the glory of God and his neighbor's good without greed." Now, this is about how we apply it in our lives. Okay? This is how we apply these principles in our lives. I'm going to start again from the beginning. Whatever your job, the key is that a person carries out his professional calling joyfully and cheerfully to the glory of God and his neighbor's good without greed. And if you cannot turn your profession itself to God's glory and neighbor's best, but rather it brings about your neighbor's harm, you must also change your profession, even though it may appear as hard to you as the command of Christ to the rich young man. If what we're doing with our lives, 40 hours a week or more, can only harm our neighbor, or is contributing to our neighbor's harm instead of good, we may have to make the difficult choice of walking away. This is where the rubber meets the road. Being a common people for the common good, the common purpose. Guided as a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood of all of us, we are guided by our spiritual lives. There is no distinction between my spiritual life and my other life that doesn't have anything to do with God. It's all integrated. What we do Monday through Friday matters. What we do Sunday morning matters. What we do Saturday matters. What we do Saturday night matters. It's all God's. And we are all God's, His living stones. So may we go boldly, boldly into the world as His living stones, following what He calls us to do. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank You for this space to gather as living stones. To share this common space together. That we might be able to express praise and glory to You for the work You're doing in our lives, that we might be strengthened, and that we might move into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, seeking the common good. You are good. You are good to us. So may we be good as well. Declaring Your praise to all who would hear. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final song.